We're continuing our walk through the Bible, looking for Christ throughout the Bible. Today is October 23rd of 2016. Titled the message, We Are One in Christ, we find ourselves in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first time he wrote to them, and in chapter 12, and we'll take parts of it apart and look at it. I wrote down that we've been praying for life change, and one of the first things we began to ask God for is a willingness to spend time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then one of the other things we asked was to confess to the Holy Spirit we need our help. And then God led us to this chapter, which I wasn't smart enough to put that together, but it just kind of happened that now we look at how the Holy Spirit works and how it is that you and I are supposed to be one in this Holy Spirit and work together. So it's kind of cool the way God put it together. I have 2 points today. One of them are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the other one is the body of Christ and how it works together. So God has this thing about being one. There is one God, and many religions agree with that, the truth that Christians and Jews and Muslims can all agree there's one God. I was watching the Cubs game the other night, and they were singing God Bless America. We were saying, well, how do you get away with it? And it's as long as you don't mention Jesus, you can get away with talking about God, because Christians believe it's different. We believe that there's one God, but he's got three parts, a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even when I type that, I notice that there's two A's and a the. I have a hard time thinking about the Holy Spirit as a Holy Spirit, because he's just so diverse and spread out. He's so big and so integrated in everything. It's hard to put a single consonant like that to describe him. As I read and study the Bible, I can see what God wants for us. Do you think that the church of 2016 in the USA is what he had in mind? Do you think the way the church looks now is that? Have you ever tried to think about what Jesus looked at when he was on this cross, hanging there, looking down at the scene at the foot of the cross? What did he think about what he saw? What were his thoughts? There were some dice throwing going on at the foot of the cross. Jesus looked down past his bloody feet in the circle of gamblers, and what did he think? What emotions do you think he felt? I think he must have been amazed as he did that. They're common soldiers who are witnessing the most uncommon event in all of history, and they didn't even know it. As far as they were concerned, it's just another Friday morning, and he's just another criminal. Come on, they'd say. Hurry up, it's my turn. All right, we'll throw for the sandals this time. They cast lots for the possession of Christ. Their heads ducked down, their eyes downcast, crosses all but forgotten. It makes me think of us, the church in the United States of America in 2016. The religious ones, those who claim a heritage in the cross, every believer in our land. When you look at the church as a whole, stuffy, the loose, the strict, the simple, the upper church, the lower church, we could go on and on about all of these things. The spirit-filled ones, the millennialists, the evangelicals, the political, the mystical, the literal, the cynical, the robes, the collars, the three-piece, the born-againers, the ameners. And what's happened is rather than the church being one with all these different parts, the different parts all get together in one spot. So you end up with this mess of, rather than everybody being together and all the gifts in one church, we've divided it up into all these other things. I'm thinking about us, all of us who call ourselves church. I'm thinking that we're not really that much different than those soldiers. I'm sorry to say, but it's true. We too play games at the foot of the cross. We compete for members. We scramble for status. We deal out judgments and condemnation. There's competition between the body of Christ. There's selfishness. There's personal gain considered. It's all there, all the same stuff that the soldiers were doing at the foot of the cross. We see that in our church in 2016, I think. We don't like the way others did, so we just pick up our sandal we won and walk off in a huff. It takes place in the church all the time. We are close to the timbers of the cross, but we're so far away from the blood. We are close to the world's most uncommon event, but we act like common crapshooters, huddled in bickering little groups and fighting over our silly opinions. How many pulpit hours have been wasted on preaching the trivial? I've heard a lot of those over my life. How many leaders have saddled their pet peeves, drawn their swords of bitterness, launched into a battle against brethren over issues that really aren't even worth discussing? But they'll take the whole sermon and do that. So close to the cross, but so far from Christ. We have our I'm right rallies, and you see those in the denominations that take place. We write books about what the other people are doing wrong. I found three of them just skimming through the new CBD catalog. People write books about what the other guys are doing wrong. We major in finding gossip and becoming experts at unraveling others' weaknesses. We split into little huddles, and God forbid we'll split again, but we probably do. Are our differences really that diverse? Are our opinions really that different? Are our walls really that wide that we can't come together? Is it impossible to find a common cause? May we all be one is what Jesus prayed, one. That was a song that Marty led us in earlier, that we would become one, because we certainly are not yet, not a group of a couple thousand, but just one church, united. One church, one faith, one Lord. Not Baptist, not Methodist, not Adventist, not anything but just Christians. No denominations, no hierarchies, no traditions, just Jesus Christ. Paul saw some of that in the church of Corinth, and he wrote to help them then and to help us now. So my message is entitled, We Are One in Christ and the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. God is one, and with several parts, and the Holy Spirit has several gifts to give. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, it reads something like this. There are different kinds of gifts, but they are given by the same Spirit. There are many ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. There are different ways to work, but the same God makes it possible for all of us to have all those different things. The Holy Spirit gives to each one of us in a special way. It's for the good of all. Some people, the Spirit gives a message of wisdom. Others, a spirit of message of knowledge. To others, he gives faith. To others, one Spirit gives them a gift of healing. To others, the power to do miracles. To others, the ability to prophesy. To others, the ability to tell the spirits apart. To others, he gives the ability to speak in different kinds of languages they didn't know before. And still to others, gives the ability to explain what was said in those languages. All the gifts are produced by one Spirit, the same Spirit. He gives them to each person just as he decides. So, A on your outline, there's just one Spirit. Your blank is Spirit. Who is he? When you try to describe the Holy Spirit in your own mind, in your own words, how do you do it? Jesus tried to explain it to a great teacher in his life, Nicodemus, and we find it in John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, 5 through 8, Jesus said, "What I'm about to tell you is true. No one can enter God's kingdom without being born through water and the Holy Spirit. People give birth to people, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised when I say you must be born again." So, do you understand how people give birth to people? Two become one, and from that oneness comes a new and different one. But does that always happen? I had a friend, Mr. C, and I happened to be privy to a conversation one time. He had a slug of kids. And these religious leaders were trying to lead him down a path that would limit the number of children that he had. And they said, "Well, don't you know how that happens?" And he says, "No, I really don't. Some people think it's sex, but if it was sex, I'd have thousands of kids, not just seven." So it couldn't be that. He said there's something mysterious and a miracle that takes place sometimes when a husband and wife come together that a child is created. But it doesn't happen every time. Now, so can you look at that and understand how the Spirit gives birth to spirit? I think so. God's spirit and our spirit become one. From that oneness becomes a new and different one. We change from the inside out into a new and different person. My life experience has been such that I have helped more people into the kingdom of God who have already prayed a sinner's prayer than not. Over the years in my counseling office, people would come and I said, well, I was there and I did this and they say that happened, but I don't know if it happened or not. And I'd sit down and talk with them. Well, do you show any signs of being pregnant? What do you mean? Things changed from the inside out. No. Well, then maybe it didn't take. Maybe you need another time. And most of the people that I've helped into the kingdom were sincere people who had prayed one time at an event and nothing happened. And then we would get together and pray several times until things began to change and happen from the inside out. Then you know that it took. But if things don't change from the inside out, it could have been just like a husband and wife having sex. Nobody was born because of it. And I think that's true of the spirit as well as physically. Paul uses the body in this lesson, so do I. In John 3, the wind blows where it wants, Jesus says. You hear the sound it makes, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born through the Spirit. So how would you explain the Holy Spirit? Jesus used the illustration of the wind. You know it's real, don't you? You can feel it. You can see its effects, but you can't control it. When you're riding on a motorcycle, it's easy to tell which way the wind's blowing from. It's nice when you have a tailwind or a headwind, but it's awkward when you have side winds. You can't see it, but you can definitely feel, and it's definitely real. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. You can't see him, but you'll be able to feel his presence, and you'll be able to see the effects as he works in and through your life. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. So all believers are baptized into one Holy Spirit, into one body of believers. That's what we call the church. We don't lose our individual identities, but we have an overriding oneness in Christ. When a person becomes a Christian born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and he or she is born into God's family. We're given one spirit to drink, means the same Holy Spirit completely fills the innermost being of a person. As members of God's family, we may have different interests and gifts, but we have one common goal. And I believe that's written really well by Paul in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It's actually part of our mission statement as a church. Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the people for the works of service so the body of Christ might be built up. Until we reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, mature, attaining a whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's many gifts. Your next blank, first blank was spirit, your next blank is gifts. There's many gifts. As we're doing our prayer study, Max Licato comes up with a real simple childlike beginner's prayer. And now as we look at John Eldredge, he takes it a step further into a more mature way of praying. And each of these guys has their own gift. Both of them are good, but different. The Holy Spirit decides which gift or gift each believer should have. Spiritual gifts given to each person by the Holy Spirit are special abilities that are to be used to minister to the needs of the body of believers. There's a difference between natural abilities. Some people just have charisma. Some people are natural at doing certain things. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he makes you want to do stuff that you normally wouldn't want to do. Like what I do now, I would never have wanted to do had the Holy Spirit not come into my life. Because I'm really socially retarded as an individual. I don't do well in social settings. I don't like being in front of people. I don't like talking to people. But when the Holy Spirit came, things began to change inside, and I couldn't help but talk about what was going on. And then when he opened doors for me to do that in places, I had to do it, you know, but it's not naturally what I would do. Those of you who know me know how awkward I am in social settings. It's probably not right to say you're social retarded. I'm handicapped, maybe. Or anyway, there are many gifts people have, and different gifts. Some people have more than one gift, and one gift is not superior to another. But as you look at the body of Christ in 2016, people will say that certain gifts are more important than others. Like when you listen to a great Bible teacher, you think he's more important than the one who serves food in the chow line for the lost and homeless. But not. They're equal. They're not one greater than another. All spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and their purpose is to build the body of Christ, the church. So all these different gifts are supposed to make us work together and be this one enormous, multifaceted body called the church. We weren't supposed to divide up into these little holy huddles. God is completely involved in the giving and the using and the empowering of gifts. So see in your outline, the Spirit is given to each one for the good of all. So everyone's gift is given for the good of all. If you are born again, you should notice something going on in your life that wasn't there before, and you're not supposed to keep that for yourself or hide it. You're supposed to bring it out and use it for the good of all. God creates a unique place in the body for every believer. None of us look alike. None of us are exactly the same. I was at a family gathering yesterday, and even the people that I'm biologically related to, I'm vastly different from. And the people that receive the Holy Spirit keep that uniqueness, but there's a special place for us to do something. Each believer has a specialized God-given, God-designed role. Part of the exciting adventure of following Christ is involved in discovering one's role. You figure out your gift, you be able to develop your gift, and then you use it in the body. Part of following Christ involves developing one's service contribution and making it available to God. Make serving God and his people your motive as you use your gift. You're supposed to use it. We're coming up on Christmas. People will give you gifts. The ones that you take and don't do anything with aren't good gifts. The ones that you get and you use, those are the gifts that are good. God gives us gifts, but not to hoard them or save them or keep them unique or precious or unopened, but use them. No matter what gift or gifts a person has, all spiritual gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit decides which gift each believer should have. I've asked him a number of times for gifts I don't have and wished that he would give them to me, but he hasn't yet. We're responsible to use and sharpen our gifts, but we can take no credit for what God has freely given us. So you're supposed to develop them and use them no matter what the gift is, and we're supposed to bring them out and use them for each other. Often discussions about spiritual gift usually create difficulties. Properly used, spiritual gifts are not self-serving, but serve the whole body of Christ. But when you begin to talk about spiritual gifts with a group of people in Christendom, most of the time there's divisions. You know, if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you're really not born again. Or if you don't have the gift of giving, then you're really not a Christian. Or if you don't have that much faith, you know, it goes on and on and on that we judge and criticize each other, but they're supposed to all be used in one body. Sadly, this topic of who gets what gift and which gift is the most important causes a lot of division in our church today. Paul goes on in the next chapter, number 13, to explain that each gift becomes practically useless when used without love. So, historically, I was asked several times to become your pastor, and I always said no. And I usually used one of the Cubs pitchers at that time for an illustration. Maddox was new to the Cubs that year, looking forward to spring training and what he was going to do. And I told the church, I really don't want a starting pitcher's position. I don't mind being a reliever and throwing a couple innings for you. I fill your pulpit for a while you find somebody. But I really don't want that job. Until in one of the Bible studies I was leading, God gave me the famous two questions. Number one, do you think I could use you there? And I told him, well, yeah, you could use anybody anywhere. You're God. Well, do you love those folks? I said, well, heck, I don't know. I'm just filling the pulpit. I don't know whether I love them or not. And when I came home and told that to Jules, she said, you realize if you answer both of those questions, yes, he's telling you to go there. I said, oh, that makes sense. So the reason I'm here is because I love you. Ironically, the next Sunday, I was teaching on John chapter 3, and I'd never done that before. And I was so excited that I forgot to do the one thing I told Jules I was going to do, and look at all of you and decide if I loved you or not. When we were leaving, she says, well, I said, well, what? She says, well, do you love those people? Oh, dang, I forgot to do that. Next Sunday for sure. And I decided I loved all of you. And that's why I'm here doing this. It's because of love. It's not because of the mass amounts of money and all the other generous things that you do on Pastor Appreciation Month. It's because I love you. And I really want the best for us. And that's the reason you use your spiritual gifts, not to get money or not to get prestige. You use it because you love people, no matter what the gift you may be given. So as we seek to identify and use our gifts God has given you, us, we need to make loving God and loving other Christians our highest motive. Love should always be the down to the bottom base foundation we work from. So point number two is the body of Christ works together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 14, Paul writes, there is one body, but it has many parts. Even though it has many parts, they make up one body. It's the same with Christ. We were all baptized into one Holy Spirit, into one body. It didn't matter whether you were Jews or Greeks, slave or free people. We were all given the same Spirit. The body is not made up of just one part. It has many parts. So A on your outline, the body is one. There is one body. That's your blank. Paul compares the body of Christ to a human body. That's his illustration. Each part has a specific function that is necessary to the body as a whole. So we looked at how each of us become born again. Did you understand that process? If you become one with the Holy Spirit, through that interaction, through that intimacy, there's a new one born inside of you, and you begin to show the effects of being pregnant. You begin to show the effects of that. And if it doesn't show, then you better go back and hook up with him again until it does begin to show. Now, let's look into how each of us parts become one in the body. How does God do that? He does that in water baptism. That's how he makes us one, is through this external expression of faith, where you stand up before people and you say, there's something different inside of me, and I want to become one with the body. You're buried in the water, and you rise to new life to symbolize becoming one with the body of Christ. So that's what water baptism does. Have you ever heard a mother use the term, then my water broke? What do you know is going to come next in the telling of that story? What's close to happening? You know you're heading to the hospital, aren't you? When her water breaks, you better get to wherever it is you're going to deliver the baby because it happens soon. God gives us that physical illustration to demonstrate to us that baptism in water is a part of your birth into the body. It's a part of it. Now, The parts are different for a purpose, and in their differences, they must work together. Christians must avoid two common errors. The first one is being too proud of their abilities. And the second one is thinking that they have nothing to give the body of believers. So you experience both of these as you look at the body of Christ in the church we live in today. Instead of comparing ourselves to one another, we should use our different gifts together to spread the good news of salvation. So B, there are many parts. There's one body with many parts. The church has many types of people from a variety of backgrounds with different gifts and abilities. It's easy for those differences to divide people, just like it did at Corinth. All believers have one thing in common, their faith in Jesus Christ. On this faith, the church finds unity. We were baptized into one Holy Spirit, into one body. We were given the same Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians 12:20, the Bible tells us there's many parts, but there's only one body. And it goes on in verse 24 to say, the parts that can be shown don't need special care. God had joined them together, all the parts of the body. And he had given more honor to the parts that don't have any. In that way, the parts of the body will not take sides. All of them will take care of each other. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. One part is honored, every part enjoys its joy. You are the body of Christ. Each of you are a part of it. Now see on your outline, there should be no division in the body. So there's one spirit, there's one body, and there should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. As you read the introduction and my tirade on the state of the church of 2016 in the U.S., did you read any of that as being true? Do you see us doing those things? It's easy to say, well, that's what goes on out there in the big worldwide church in the U.S. But which of those ideas that I came up with riding a motorcycle for a couple days, which one of those things do we do? And if we do some of those things, we should confess it as sin and change what we do so we aren't like that anymore. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, out of the Message, Eugene Peterson's right, the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part depended on every other part. The parts are we mention and the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every part is involved in the hurt and the healing. If one part flourishes, every part enters into its exuberance. You are the body of Christ. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part in the body does your part have its meaning. That's what I wanted to get to, is you can't forget that we're the body of Christ. You accept that, and you put your part to work in the body. Christians must avoid these two common errors. First, having too much pride, thinking you got the right gift and everybody that's not like you is wrong. And secondly, thinking you have nothing to give to the body. So which one of those two fits you? Which one of those? Chances are one of the two will fit you when it comes to your spiritual gifts. And most people in the U.S. find themselves in number two. They don't think that the spiritual gift God gave them is worth or valuable enough to be expressive in the church. So they just show up. They really don't become a useful part of the body. They just kind of come and sit. But thinking that you don't have a gift and it's not valuable to the body is just as wrong is thinking you got the right gift and everybody else should be like you. The Holy Spirit is given to each one of us in a special way, and it's for the good of all. Part of the following Christ involves discovering the service and contribution you have and making it available to God. Make serving God and his people a motive for the use of your gift. And lastly, as we seek to identify and use our gift God has given you and us, we need to make loving God and loving others, Christians, our highest motive. So use your gift out of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being one. Thankful for your one boy, Jesus, for what he was willing to do and the way he was willing to come here and live on this planet and experience everything like us and practically demonstrate, illustrate that it is possible to live the way you want a human to live. So we thank you, and we thank you that when you left, Jesus, you only left us alone for 10 days, and then you sent your Holy Spirit. And now, as we as individuals in this church and across the nation seek your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to develop that gift and use that gift in union and unity and oneness. And I pray in our generation, it would be one of reconciliation. It would be one where your church becomes a church, not a divided church, but one in you. That's our prayer. We ask it all in the power and the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.